How many of you have ever just been frustrated with God? I know, oh, I don't raise my hand, I don't do that. Come on, be honest. How many of you have just been frustrated with God? All right, I won't ask you to raise your hand now, but how many, you might be sitting here and you might be frustrated with God right now, okay? Maybe you've ever felt like this, that God, you're not quite living up to your side of the deal here. You know, I kind of do my thing and I'm trying to do right, and I'm trying to live right, and life is just not really going real well, and I don't know if I really appreciate it, God. And you don't want to say that out loud because you don't want to be disrespectful or blasphemous. But there's a passage in Scripture in the Old Testament where there is a man who feels this way. And like I said, in our quiet time, we've been studying the Word of God, and really since April 17th, we've been in the book of Jeremiah. And normally when you jump into Old Testament books, you're like, ooh, Old Testament, what am I going to get out of this? It doesn't really apply. And man, that prophets seem to be a little bit like, you know, angry men, like they're just screaming at somebody all the time. If you've ever read some of the prophets, you're looking at it like, how does this even apply to me? Well, I ran across a passage in Jeremiah that just really, really, really gripped me yesterday. And like I said, it completely changed my message. Now, something you need to know about the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not chronological. If you read Jeremiah, there'll be a passage about Zedekiah, and then there'll be a passage about the different king, and there'll be a passage about this and a passage about that. And even within some of the chapters, it's not even chronological. Okay, so don't think of it in a timeline, because Jeremiah jumps all over the place. But today, I want to share with you a bit of some events that happened in the life of Jeremiah in hope that maybe what he experienced can help you with your frustrations with God. And so we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But before we get into that passage, you got to know some background information about Jeremiah. And I tell you what, I've done, my wife teased me. I was studying and studying and studying. And she said, aren't you done yet? You've been studying this for a long time. I said, no, there's a lot of background information I got to know. And in order to understand Jeremiah chapter 20, which is where we'll land eventually, all right, you got to understand some background in the life of Jeremiah. So here we go. Jeremiah, if you will, we're going to start in 2 Kings 24. So if you've got your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. And the events of 2 Kings and the events of Jeremiah are kind of happening at the same time. And so here it goes. Jeremiah is prophesying to the nation of Judah right before they would go into captivity. They're not into captivity yet. And so Daniel, not quite into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. Hasn't quite happened yet. If you know background of Israel, the nation split. The nation split. Israel, 10 tribes to the north, they have already gone into captivity. 722 BC, if you like history, they go into captivity of the Syrian kings. They come in, and Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, they had all bad kings. Every one of the kings in the 10 tribes to the north, they were all bad. But Judah, a little bit different. They'd have good king, and then have a bad king, then have a couple bad kings, and then have a good king again, and they lasted a little bit longer. And Jeremiah is prophesying to the two tribes to the south that are not into captivity yet, but they're about ready to go into captivity. So here we go, about 597 BC. Any history buffs in here, by the way? Anybody like history? All right, I'm trying not to bore you with history, but you got to know this stuff to be set up. About 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he comes in and he takes over Jerusalem. And he takes over and he marches against Jerusalem and he puts Jehoiakim on the throne. He says, listen, I'm the king, I've taken you over, but Jehoiakim, you're going to be the king of Israel now. And you're not really a king, you're just kind of in charge of this area. And so here's your job. Basically, you serve me, you're figurehead, don't buck my authority, just kind of be in charge of this area and I'll let you kind of be king. Well, Jehoiakim, you know, like most kings do, he kind of gets to the point where he's like, hey, I'm king. And he's reigning for a while and reigning for a while. And Nebuchadnezzar's off, you know, and doesn't know where he is. And he decides, you know what? I'm just going to take over. And Nebuchadnezzar said, nope. He marches back in, takes out Jehoiakim, and takes him back to Babylon in chains. And he sets up a king, Zedekiah, on the throne. And this is where Jeremiah begins to prophesy. Jeremiah's prophesying. Now, no one knows it. God knows it. But Zedekiah is going to be the last king of Judah. And they're going to go into captivity before they go into captivity. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He removes him, Zedekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, if you've got there, look at verse 18. The Bible says this. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar sets this 21-year-old kid on the throne, and he says, listen, you're in charge. But here's some rules. And if you read through, basically, Nebuchadnezzar has a couple rules. Basically, Zedekiah, don't raise an army. All right, don't try to come at me. Don't try to make a big army out of the people you're ruling. Don't repair the walls, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted them vulnerable. Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to know, I'm in charge, you're not in charge. And then basically send me tax money, and I'm going to be in charge of you. And so that was the rule. Those were kind of the guidelines that Zedekiah has. You can be king, but I'm really king, is what Nebuchadnezzar has said. And so Jeremiah is prophesying, and he's delivering the word of God about 627 BC. And basically Jeremiah's prophecy, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, basically it's this. We're being punished because of sin. And so here he is, the prophet, and he's prophesying. This is punishment. God's punishing. God's punishing. God's punishing. The second one's this. You need to accept the punishment. We need to accept God's punishment. Turn back to God. Accept God's punishment. Turn back to God. Zedekiah, don't think you're in charge. This is Jeremiah's message. Don't think you're in charge. God's using Nebuchadnezzar to punish us right now. Don't buck against his authority. Just go with it. And Zedekiah, bring the people back to God. That's your job. Zedekiah, bring the people back to God, because God will forgive if we'll just repent. And so this is his message. This was his message prior to Zedekiah. This was his message during Zedekiah, all the way through. He's saying, just go with it. Just obey God. This is God's judgment. And that is not a very popular message. Well, Zedekiah, as you see there in 2 Kings chapter 24, he reigns 11 years in Jerusalem. And you can imagine 11 years of being on the throne. Hey, I'm the king. Nebuchadnezzar's not bothering me. I'm the king. I can do what I want. And Zedekiah gets to the point where he's not listening to Jeremiah's message. Look at 2 Kings 24, verse 20, down there at the end of that chapter. It says, through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, forgive me for this word, but that was just stupid. I mean, just imagine Nebuchadnezzar, for all practical intents, he's an emperor. He's in charge of everything. Everywhere you go, he's just conquering people and conquering. People try to come against him, and they just lose. Because you know what? Nebuchadnezzar was just the world power at the time. It'd be a lot like the city of Toledo just deciding, you know what? Let's rebel against, the United States. It would be just kind of dumb. And Zedekiah decides, we're going to go against him. And Jeremiah's preaching, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And as you can imagine, it doesn't go well for Zedekiah. So here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar sends an army. He sends an army to Jerusalem. He's going to take care of Zedekiah, and they camp around the army. They don't attack right away. They camp around the army. And you can read all this in Jeremiah and in the book of 2 Kings, but they camp around, and they're going to kind of starve Zedekiah out. They're going to starve the nation of Israel out. And so Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah, what should we do? What should we do? Nebuchadnezzar's here. I should have listened to you. What should we do? And Jeremiah's message doesn't change. He says this, surrender. Surrender and you'll live. He says, Babylon's going to destroy us. Just surrender. If you'll surrender, if you'll just give up, that's the best course of action at this point. Not popular. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn here, and I won't read all of this, but in Jeremiah chapter 37, while Jeremiah is saying, go surrender, go surrender, go surrender, this is judgment from God. Don't fight against Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah is saying, we got to fight, we got to fight, we got to fight. In Jeremiah chapter 37, a strange thing happens. Nebuchadnezzar and all his armies just leave. They just leave. And all the people that were listening to Jeremiah were saying, ha ha, you're wrong, you're wrong. You were delivering a false message, you're wrong. And Zedekiah is saying, see, God's going to deliver us. And Jeremiah says, no, he's not. What had happened, and history will tell you, as you study history, basically Egypt had attacked Babylon from the other side, and Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, let me go take care of him real fast. Zedekiah can wait. And so they retreated, not because they were scared of Zedekiah. They just had some things to do, and Jeremiah is saying, listen, he's coming back. He's coming back, and we're going to be destroyed. You need to surrender. You need to surrender. And that's not what Zedekiah wants to do. And Jeremiah just maintains, Babylon is going to come back. And sure enough, 2 Kings chapter 25, if you'll turn there, 2 Kings chapter 25. And by the way, 2 Kings chapter 25 and Jeremiah 39, they're parallel passages. And this is what it says. It says basically this, it's in the ninth year, in ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah, so he's 9 years into his kingship. In the 10th month, in the 10th day, Nebuchadnezzar shows up with his whole army. Not just part of the army, he shows up with all of his army. And he lays siege to the city. And so here it is, 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." Quickly turn to Jeremiah 39, because if as you study the Bible, when you study the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's like, I'm just being honest, okay? And you know it's true too, because you've tried to read through 2nd Chronicles too, okay? But if you parallel it with where it fits in Scripture, Jeremiah 39 is where you'll find it. Matter of fact, if you read Jeremiah 39, it says this, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th month of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up." Basically, it's the exact same passage. And so this is what's happening in Jeremiah 39 and in 2 Kings chapter 25. That's the history point. So for 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar and all of his army just sit outside of Jerusalem. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar's outside and they want to kill you, you ain't going out. And if Nebuchadnezzar's outside and you need food brought inside, they're not going in. And you look, it says from the ninth year until the 11th year, and if you figure that out, it's 18 months, they are sitting inside the city of Jerusalem, starving to death. And Jeremiah's message doesn't change. Jeremiah's message is this, just surrender. Turn to God, go humble yourself before Nebuchadnezzar. You're under God's judgment. Stop fighting. Your best course of action is to go surrender. And as you can imagine, the people are getting more frustrated and more frustrated, and the king is getting more frustrated, and they're scared, and they're starving. And if you read this passage of Scripture, I mean, it is really, really bad in the city of Jerusalem at this time. But nope, it didn't happen. Matter of fact, they want to shut Jeremiah up, and so they throw him in prison. And I won't read all of it, but in Jeremiah chapter 32, the Bible says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah the king." So right in the middle of this siege, right in the middle when people are starving to death, right in the middle when Zedekiah is like, I got to defeat this guy, but we just can't do it. And why didn't I change my mind? It says, "For the king of Babylon, or king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of prison, which was in the king's house in Judah." The Bible says Zedekiah shut up Jeremiah, and he says, listen, he says in Jeremiah chapter 38, he says, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, that he shall take it." He says, Jeremiah, why do you keep this message up? You got to stop. And Jeremiah's like, but it's the truth. I've got to speak the word of God. God has given me a message, and it's this, go surrender to the king of Babylon. Humble yourself. And Zedekiah says, I'm the king. I'm not. And Jeremiah's like, look outside. You're not going anywhere. Nebuchadnezzar's going to destroy you. Give up. And they're like, we got to shut this guy up. So they throw him in prison. Now look, Jeremiah 38, it says there's a group of people who they're just sick of it. They're sick of it. Jeremiah 38, 1 through 3, the Bible says this, long about verse 2. It says, thus saith the Lord. Here's Jeremiah's message. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that's Nebuchadnezzar, shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Yes, you'll be in captivity, but you'll be alive if you'll just go surrender. And then he says this, thus saith the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonians' army, which he shall take it. And these guys don't like it. As a matter of fact, all these men that are surrounded Zedekiah, that are kind of his cabinet, so to speak, they're like, we got to shut this guy up. And in Jeremiah 38, the Bible says this, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. The princes say to the king, you gotta let us kill this guy, because you talk about morale for our army. It's already bad enough that we're in this city starving to death, and we've got this crazy prophet yelling that we should go surrender. That's not good for morale. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. And so the king gives them the opportunity to deal with Jeremiah. And so what do? They take Jeremiah and they strap him down and they lower him down into this pit. And if you read through the book of Jeremiah, they drop him into a pit that has no water in it. And he's stuck in the bottom. He's up. The Bible doesn't tell us how deep, but he's in mud and kind of mire and muck. And they basically think, let's just leave him down there in that cistern for a while. There's no food down there. There's no water down there. He'll eventually just die. And I can imagine Jeremiah in the pit just saying, hey, repent! Y'all just need to change your ways. I mean, he's just giving God's message. And they're like, we don't, just shut him up. He'll die eventually. When that passage of scripture, someone has pity on him. They lower some cords down there and they get him up out of there, but he gets stuck right into prison. And you can imagine Jeremiah's teaching the word of God. He's doing exactly what God had called him to do, and everybody's against him. He's in prison. He's in a mud pit. He's in prison. And after all this time, Zedekiah pulls him out and he calls him secretly and he says, listen, I can't talk to you openly, but You got to talk to me. Really, what's the message from God? And I can imagine Jeremiah going, I've already told you. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 17 and 18, it says this, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of the Babylonians' princes, then thou shalt live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. Thou shalt live and thine house. He says, if you'll just go surrender, you'll live. He says, but if thou wilt not go forth unto the king of the Babylonian princes, then shalt this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. That's Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonians. And they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And at the end of Jeremiah 38, verse 28, here's where we find Jeremiah. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And in the middle of all this, Jeremiah reaches a point where he's like, I'm not sure if this is worth it. I'm not sure if God remembers me. In the middle of this, before Judah is taken into captivity, before Zedekiah will be taken captive, before Zedekiah's eyes, he will watch his kids be killed, and then they'll put his eyes out, and then he'll be taken in chains to Babylon. Before that happens, Jeremiah hits a point where he's like, I'm not sure it's worth it. And in Jeremiah 20, we bump into a passage, and if you'll turn there, we'll be there for pretty much the rest of the time. Jeremiah 20, we bump into a passage where Jeremiah is just frustrated. Look what it says. It says, and maybe you can relate to this, and you know, anytime somebody says they're frustrated with God, you know there's a story behind it. Jeremiah's story, he's just going to give us a small portion. I've given you a big portion of his story. But look at Jeremiah 20, and we'll see the beginning. It says, now Pashur, the son of Amir, the priest. Let me pause for just a minute. Jeremiah was a prophet. Some of you thought bullfrog, but prophet, okay? Thank you for laughing. All right, but this guy is the son of a priest, okay? This guy should probably be his friend. This guy should probably be somebody who, yeah, let's do what God wants us to do. Look what it says. Who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. If anybody's going to be his friend, somebody who's in the house of God, he says, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. His own ally, his own friend, smacks him around, beats him up, and that verse he smote, it's a little more in depth than that. I mean, he does some physical damage to his body and makes sure that Jeremiah gets thrown in prison. And this happens. This happens several times. Like I said, he's dumped into a pit of mire, but here he gets thrown into prison again. So Jeremiah has a word for Pashur. It's interesting. Keep reading. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magormishabib." Don't you love scripture and those names? Well, here's what it is. Pashur means this: security on every side. And that's really the mentality of Zedekiah at this point. We're fine. We can handle this. I'm the king. We can do it. We're okay. But God says, "Nah, Pashur, here's your name. Magormishabib," and it means fear on every side. The message from Jeremiah is this: you think you have life figured out, but God is about ready to turn the tables. God is about ready to put fear. Look, it says in verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself." There it is, a terror to thyself, fear on every side. It says, "And to all thy friends, they shall fall by the sword for their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give Judah unto the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give unto their hand, the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon." And we know from history that's what happened. And he says, "Listen, you might have thrown me in prison, you might have slapped me around a little bit, but here's the truth. The message of God hasn't changed. Hasn't changed." And so now he has a message directly for Pashur here. He says, "And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there. And there all thy friends to whom thou prophesied lies." He says, "Listen, you're not going to escape this. You can beat me up, you can throw me in prison, but you're not going to escape the judgment of God." But it's like the last straw for Jeremiah. And notice from verse 7 down to about verse 13, Jeremiah just goes, bleh. Here it comes, ready? It's like he said, "Listen, it's enough. I'm tired of this." And Jeremiah's human side comes out. You ready? Look at verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." You ever said that to God? You might have thought it. I don't know if I can say that out loud. I heard of a girl one time that she was frustrated, and I just don't know what God's doing in my life. And a friend of mine asked her, "Well, have you ever told God that?" She said, "No, why would I tell God? I don't want God to know what I'm..." Never mind. He already knows. And Jeremiah knows this. God knows what I'm thinking. I might as well tell him. He's not being disrespectful, but he's just sharing his heart, and he's frustrated. I mean, you can imagine all he's been through. Now one more time being thrown in prison, being beat up by a guy who should be his ally. He says, "You've been deceived." And I'm thinking, hold up. Where were you deceived, Jeremiah? And in Jeremiah chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, God had said to him, right at the very beginning, God had said to him, he said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." It seemed that Jeremiah was going to be the one who was going to preach the message, and God was going to deliver him, and God was going to be the one who was on his side. But it seemed at this point in his life, Jeremiah's the one being pulled down. Jeremiah's the one being fought against. Jeremiah's not in control. God, where are you? You tricked me. This isn't the way it's supposed to go. This is not how life is supposed to happen. You're supposed to be on my side, God. This is Jeremiah. The connotation is that Jeremiah's persuaded against his own will. And when Jeremiah was called there in Jeremiah 1, it's almost like Jeremiah did have to kind of be coaxed into doing what God had called him to do. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 and 8, they say this. It says, "Then said I," so God's called him, "Jeremiah, I want you to be my prophet." And Jeremiah says, "Oh, God, I can't speak. I'm just a kid. I'm just a child." And God said to him, "But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And Jeremiah's like, God, you convinced me to be your prophet, and you said you were going to deliver me, and this? Prison? Mire? Nobody likes me? My name is like, don't be like Jeremiah, because he's like a traitor. He wasn't born yet. He's the Benedict Arnold before Benedict Arnold's ever around. And Jeremiah's like, God, you tricked me. He's frustrated. He says, I'm preaching your message. I'm preaching your unpopular message, by the way, God. You said you'd deliver me, and I don't see it. I don't see it. And then verse 8, look at verse 8 of Jeremiah 20. He says, for since I spake, ever since I started talking, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. He says, listen, I delivered that nasty message that you want me to deliver because I know it's true, but couldn't you give me a different message? I told them they're going to be into captivity, and I'm faithful, and God, where are you? He says, I'm faithful to deliver your word, and it's your word that's causing me so much trouble, God. Can't you give me something else? So I did what you wanted me to do, and you let this happen? God, don't you realize I'm public enemy number one right now? God, don't you realize nobody likes me? They want me dead. They've thrown me in a pit. They're throwing me into prison. My own priest buddies are beating me up because I won't stop saying your word. It's not supposed to be like this. I stayed faithful. And in verse 9, Jeremiah just quits. He's done. Look at verse 9. He says, and then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. God, I'm done. Look, it says in verse 10, it says, skip down. I will skip that passage. And like I said, chronologically, Jeremiah is a little jumpy. But look at verse 10 before we come back to the last part of verse 9. He says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting. That's my friends. Those are the people that are supposed to be my best friends. Saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Basically, it's this. He said, I hear what those around me are saying. I hear the whispers. What they say about me gets back to me via the grapevine. I hear them talking about me behind my back. He says this, these people used to be my friends, and now they're against me. They're just waiting for me to fall. They want me to shut up. They want me to stop speaking God's word. He says, I hear it. In fact, early in Jeremiah's ministry, he has a fellow prophet use the word of God against him. In Jeremiah chapter 28, it's amazing, it's astonishing. If you read this passage, it's unbelievable, really. But in Jeremiah 28, Hananiah, he's a prophet too, and he begins to speak, and he comes up to Jeremiah, and here's his message to Jeremiah. He says, listen, God spoke to me, the Lord of hosts spoke to me, the God of Israel, and he said this, God told me, I've broken the yoke of Babylon. If you read this passage, Jeremiah was walking around as a symbol. He had put a yoke around his neck. And he was kind of a message on display, not just what he said, but he's carrying this big yoke around his neck, telling him, you're going to go into captivity. Babylon's going to be the yoke around your neck. You're going into captivity. Babylon's going to be the yoke around your neck. And one of his fellow prophets comes up and says, oh, no. God spoke to me. You can find this in Jeremiah 28. Right? He says, God spoke to me, and God told me, No, I'm going to take away the yoke. I'm going to take away the yoke. He says, within 2 years, I'll bring this place, all the vessels of the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar's going to go away, and we're going to bring Jehoiakim, Jeconiah back onto the throne, and Israel's going to be good, and Babylon's not going to take Israel captive. And he says, listen, God told me that you're wrong. Talk about awkward. Jeremiah's just preaching the word of God, and one of his own friends, one of his own people, grabs God's word and says, God spoke to me, you're wrong. Jeremiah's preaching that God, what God had told him to preach, and along comes this prophet who has another message from God. And this is the message that Jeremiah wants to preach. Right in the middle, hey, God, I'd rather preach that message. Matter of fact, if you read Jeremiah 28, he says to the prophet, he says, amen, brother, I hope that happens. But it's not going to. It's not going to. The message from God is that of judgment. This is why we don't read the prophets, right? Because it's like, really? this is awful. But Jeremiah, he has a guy come and he says, listen, the message from God is not that. Matter of fact, the yoke that Jeremiah's wearing around his neck, this other prophet takes off and he breaks it and he throws it to the ground. And he says, that's not the message from God. You're lying to him. And God comes back to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 28 and he says, listen, Jeremiah, go give a message to Hananiah for me. And here's what's his message. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In fact, it's so bad with Jeremiah at one point, he wishes him dead. Not just dead, he wishes himself dead. But not just dead, he wishes kind of a little George Bailey syndrome from It's a Wonderful Life. I wish I'd never been born. Look at Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Look what it says. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. And so, verse 9, I quit. I'm done. God, you're not holding your part of the bargain. I'm done. But the second part of verse 9 is there. And from verse 9 on down to about verse 13, Jeremiah has a realization. Watch. He says, I quit. I'm not going to talk about God anymore in verse 9. It says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, I tried to quit, but I just couldn't. When I tried to stop giving God's message, it was worse than the troubles I had faced. Jeremiah comes to the realization that perhaps life is not about his comfort. Perhaps God's plan, including the trouble, including the prison, including the pit, including people being against him, including people prophesying with the word of God, opposite of what he was prophesying. Perhaps that life, that God's plans, they're bigger than what I can approve of. Maybe it's bigger than my comfort. Maybe that God's plans are bigger than my plans. And I just had to preach the word of God. Didn't matter what the message. I have to do what God called me to do. But what caused him to think this way? Why do you just change your mind all of a sudden? What caused him? What caused him to think life was too good for him at this point? Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. In the midst of all his trouble, he says this, but the Lord was with me. In prison, in the pit, when my own fellow prophets beating me up, when I am just like, God, what is going on? God never left. And so Jeremiah said, I can do this. I've got to give God's message because God is here. Jeremiah realized what we must realize. God doesn't leave. In times of difficulty, when it seems like God isn't thinking of your best interest, we must realize God is with us. Look at verse 12. It says, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart. You know what Jeremiah realized? Not that God was still with him, because he was. He didn't go anywhere. And God, I don't care what the message is. I have to preach it. Why? Because you never left me. And your plans are way bigger than my plans. But notice what he says here. He says, God, that trieth the righteous and seeth the reins of the heart. Not only is the Lord with you, but he knows the truth. They can say whatever they want to about me. I've heard them. They whisper. They spin the truth. They make up lies. They assume things about me without talking to me. They tell me I'm wrong. They know God's will for my life. They know God's way better than I do, is what they're preaching, what they're teaching. But the truth is this: the Lord sees the reins and the heart. God knows the truth about me. And you can believe whatever you want. This is the message God has for me, and I have to obey. And this changes Jeremiah's perspective. When he's in a world that should have just crushed him, when he's in a world that he should have just gone, forget you, God, I'm done. He says, no, God never left. And God knows the truth about me. You judge me any way you want to, but God knows the truth about me. And so notice verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. And so instead of complaining, I'm going to sing. I have a message that I have to share, and it's burning with inside of me. I have a God who will not leave me. I have a God who knows the truth about me. I can trust him, even with the trouble I'm facing. And it just leads me to sing about him. His message is true. It's a message of hope. It's a message that God didn't forget me. Not what I want, but he has a plan, and I'll follow that plan. It's about him. It's not about me. So is it worth it? If you could look at Jeremiah and say, was it worth it, Jeremiah? I think it's the wrong question. I think the question is this: is he worthy of what you have to deal with? You see, when you see God for who that he's never gone, that he knows the truth about you, you don't ask the question, is it worth it? You say, this is where God has for me. This is what God wants for me. And despite the difficulties around me, and Jeremiah had a ton of them, I challenge you, just read the book. It's 52 chapters of just, and Jeremiah came to the point, worth it? Yeah, you know why? Because he's worthy. Because I am doing exactly what God has called me to do. Is he worthy of your costly worship? Is he worthy of receiving the suffering that you receive? Is he worthy? If he is worthy, it will be worth it. That's where Jeremiah. So, you frustrated with God? Wonder where he is or where he was when he allowed that to happen, whatever that is for you? Because you have a story too. Yeah, it might not be jumped into prison, and it might be stuck in mud. It might not be people trying to kill you, but you have a story. You have a story when that happened, and you were like, okay, God, what are you doing? Question for you. Is he worthy? Perhaps it's time for us to lean into this truth. He never left. He's with you. Maybe it's time for us to lean into this truth. He knows the truth about you, even if no one else does. Maybe we should remember it's time to learn this truth, that he has the right to have a plan that is not exactly to your liking and doesn't need your approval for it. Our job, my job, just do what he wants you to do and let the chips fall where they may. See, I pray that we'll have this burning in our soul to speak of him and talk of his greatness no matter what happens. To do exactly what God has called you to do no matter what they say about you, no matter what somebody might think. When you do, you know what you'll find? You'll find yourself singing praises to God. You'll find yourself like Jeremiah was in verse 11, praising and singing to him. Because you know what's going to happen in the end? His will be done. Evil will be gone eventually. But in the meantime, is he worthy? Yeah, I know that wasn't your plan. That thing that happened that you think God could have stopped, and yeah, he could have stopped it, that wasn't your plan. But he never left. He knows the truth about you, and he certainly is worthy of worship.